Thanks, musicians, for that reminder of really what was Jesus' own statements. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Well, we're currently studying through the book of Revelation. We have an emphasis and a conviction here that the best way to take in the whole counsel of God is through sequential verse-by-verse exposition. Go to the next verse in the book that we are studying, and we're studying through the book of Revelation. It's a fascinating look at future events that God will bring upon the earth in the last days, both the supernatural preservation and protection of his own people, but also pouring out righteous judgment and holy wrath on a world that has long rejected him. And we've come to chapter 8, and the judgments are intensifying. And in chapter 8, we'll see the horrifying effects of heavenly fire thrown down to earth, and poisonous waters, and great hailstorms, and an angel flying in mid-heaven saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, for what is about to come upon you." And so as I'm studying this week and preparing for this sermon, I'm considering that it's Mother's Day. And so I start thinking about what that Mother's Day sermon title will be. Mothers, hide your children from the judgment to come, or the mother of all judgments. Or and I just decided, no, I'm not going to preach Revelation 8 on Mother's Day. Instead, I'm going to focus on something that is also very important. These important areas of life that the Scripture speaks about throughout them, one of them being the role of a mom and the gift that a mom is to each of our lives and to his overall plan and how he is managing the affairs of humankind. And I really don't think we can put too much emphasis on the role of motherhood or give too much honor or too much encouragement to the moms. So I want to focus our attention this morning on the Scriptures kind of as a whole. We'll be going through many Scriptures and look at the role that God has called moms to and what the Scriptures would say to the moms here this morning. The first thing I want to do in that is I want to call to mind the obvious fact that we all know is that moms serve their children. It's almost as if that's a defining characteristic of motherhood, that they serve their children. From the very moment of conception, the mother is serving the child even in her own womb. She is providing everything that child needs. She doesn't get anything from it, except maybe morning sickness and a sore back and clothes that don't fit and other numerous things that we really don't talk about in mixed company. That's what the mom gets, but she just continually gives and gives. And then it comes to labor and delivery and the care for a young child. A child must be changed and fed and clothed and burped and diapered and put in a car seat and taken out of a car seat and in a car seat and out of a car seat. Sometimes it just seems like that's all a young mom is doing, in and out of a car seat. She does other things in life, a young mom, although sometimes it doesn't seem like she does anything else in life. But the things that she does with respect to her child can all be characterized by the word service. She is providing service to her child. That's just what moms do. And it really doesn't change as they get older. There's clothes to be bought and washed and mended and put on and picked up and picked out. And there's skills to be taught and retaught and modeled and explained to them. There's life's great mysteries to try to explain and questions to be answered and meals to be cooked and homework to be helped with and advice to be given and vomit to be cleaned up and messes to be wiped up, etc., etc., etc. In all of this, she's just constantly giving, serving. And as many of you know from experience, this doesn't end when they leave the house either. I mean, look, this is Mother's Day, and what are mothers who have high school graduates, what were they doing this weekend and this morning? Setting up the boards and getting everything ready down there in the gym, etc. Moms are constantly serving. That's just what moms do. And this kind of service also, not only does she serve, but this service is her duty. It's what's expected of her. It's what's required of her. It's such that if a mother doesn't do at least the basics of what her child needs from her, I mean, she might even end up in jail because of it. At the very least, people would look at her and say, well, she's not much of a mom. She's not fulfilling her duty. It's just in the rawest, most basic sense, it's a natural duty. I mean, sociologically, we would not go on for one more generation if moms stopped caring for and serving their children. The human race would just go away. Everyone recognizes that. It's just her duty. Now, I will have to say, in our culture, as soon as someone uses the D word, duty, it's almost as if a wet blanket just gets thrown on the whole conversation. It just dampens the mood, and it just seems to imply a necessary kind of drudgery to the task that's being talked about if it's referred to as a duty, and it banishes any kind of joy or delight in that task. It's at that very point that I want us to stop this morning, and I want us to evaluate and think, is that really necessary? That when we talk about duty, it banishes any sense of delight in that and joy. Can service to another truly be a delight? Truly, can it be the joy of your heart? I think this question bears on mothering, for sure, but it bears on every facet of Christian service in any way. Any who serve have to deal with this issue of duty and delight. I think the tension has been created, unnecessarily so and unnaturally so, I think, by our culture that says this. Look, if you serve another person voluntarily, you go tutor a kid or you help out a homeless person, man, there can be tremendous fulfillment and joy and delight in that. But if it's expected of you or required of you to serve another, there is no inherent joy or delight in that. It's merely duty, and thus it's a drudgery. And, of course, no one would advocate in our culture, even though it's becoming a very pleasure-seeking culture, no one would advocate stop doing your duty. If people stopped doing their duty, what kind of world would we be in? We all have a duty to fulfill. But many would say, well, there are certain things that are required in life, and you just do them, but those are not the things from which you derive your joy. The things you derive your joy are the things you choose to do, not the things that are expected of you. You know, kind of like the old 80s anthem, everybody's working for the weekend. You know, you go about doing your tasks all week, and that's just got to be done. But man, I'm looking forward to the weekend when I get to do what I want to do. You do what you have to do, but, you know, whether it's on the weekend or in the evening or in Vegas or wherever and whatever might fulfill your own personal desires, that's where your joys in life are come from. Yeah, you kind of hear the whisper. Yeah, you do what you have to do. We all know that. But don't look to those things for your joy. Look for the things you get to do, you choose to do freely. There should be your joy. Look outside of your duty for your joy. Moms, let me just say to you, if you have absorbed that kind of thinking and mindset, then you understand your duty is 24/7. And so you can't get away from it. And so where are you going to find your delight if you're looking for something outside of your duty? Where are you going to find the true joys of your heart? And if you absorb that kind of thinking, what two things are going to happen? One of two things. Either you're going to begin to do the bare minimum that's called for in the care of your children, so that you can have time to focus your mind and your time and attention on things outside of your duty. Or you're going to continue to dutifully pour yourself day after day into your duty, and you're just thinking there's no delight in that, but I just have to do it. And your soul is just going to begin to dry up and wither and shrivel like a shrunken prune. And I just have to say, as we look into the Scripture, that's not the only option. Those two things are not the only option. It is quite possible, even recommended, even called for, that we would look to the duties that God has given us and take great delight in fulfilling them. And our example of that is Jesus Christ Himself. There are duties in life. Things that God requires of us. We cannot get around those things. We should not try to get around those things. We just should not see them as the world sees them. We need to have a comprehensive biblical worldview. And our biblical worldview has its epicenter in the person of Jesus Christ Himself. And so I want to take this morning and you just point out a few of the contours of Jesus's ministry and how the ministry of a mother to her children fall along the same lines, so that we would see and exalt both Jesus in what he has done and also see and exalt and praise and encourage the moms in our midst, so that you would take great delight in your duty. So a bit of a survey through the Scriptures. Get your Bibles ready to be flipping back and forth. Consider Jesus with me. First, Jesus as a servant. Now, this is familiar territory for you if you are a Christian. We understand that Jesus came to serve us and serve the purposes of the Father. But I just want to recall it to mind. The first scripture, we won't go through these, but are the servant passages in Isaiah. Where in the Old Testament and many other places, it was prophesied that God's Messiah would come to serve. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, that very familiar passage in Isaiah 53. A servant of the Lord is serving God's people. The next probably most familiar place for us is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Turn in your Bibles with me there. Jesus, as he is compelling his own disciples about how they should think about their relationship with other people and with one another, he points to himself as the example. And he says these words, very familiar to us, Mark 10, 45. Even the Son of Man, and by using that title, he is implying he is God's great anointed one, the servant of God, the Son of God himself. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and ultimately to give his life a ransom for many. This became, once the disciples understood this, this became part of the testimony that they gave as they presented the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter, as he is explaining Jesus and who he really is, in this case, to a group of Gentiles who have gathered to hear him, those who were somewhat unfamiliar with who Jesus was, one of the first things Peter says is in Acts 10, 38, he says, verse 37, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism John proclaimed. You've seen it in your day. You've seen it happening. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. And then look what he says, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's what Jesus did. He went about doing good and healing all. That was part of the testimony of who Jesus was. It was inherent to his character. That's what he did as he went around. And again, because it was such an emphasis for the early church and the apostles, that's why this is a common picture. This is not unfamiliar. We know Jesus is a servant. And in the other familiar passage, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Philippian church. This great passage where Paul again is compelling the Corinthians to not live your life for yourself in selfishness and empty glorying in yourself, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then he says this in verses 4 through 7. Do not look out, scope in on your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's the teaching. Why should we do that? Well, Paul says, have this attitude in yourself, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, literally, and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus is being presented as a servant. And then turn back to the left, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Truly just one of my favorite passages that just comes to my mind continuously because of the rich statement which it makes. Paul, he's actually speaking about being generous and helping those who have need among the body of Christ. And the example given is Jesus himself, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He sought to enrich us. Now, without any sense of diminishing the uniqueness of Jesus' role and how he enriched us, I think I can, with confidence, borrow Paul's words here and apply them to a different subject on this day. Could I not say, you yourselves know, sitting here this morning, the grace of your own mother to you? That though she was rich, though she has many abilities, and could have done many things, she made or is making herself poor in pouring herself out day after day so that through her poverty you might become rich. The parallel between Jesus and mothers follow along these lines. Not only do the scriptures present Jesus as a servant, though, but they also present Jesus as a dutiful servant. Turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Again, back in the examples of Jesus' own ministry and his own statements, words of his own mouth. John chapter 5, the question of whether Jesus is equal with God is on the table. And Jesus is explaining himself before the Jews. In John chapter 5, verse 19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, get this, can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. He goes on to explain that concept and then look at verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. Now, wait a minute. Could he? He's God. But he is under the Father's leadership in his ministry here on the earth. He is eternally the Son. There is a relationship between he and the Father in the Trinity that's difficult to explain, even harder to really understand and get our minds around it. But he is subject to the Father's will. And so he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He's a dutiful servant. We see the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He'll make similar kind of statements in John chapter 10. Turn to John 10, that familiar passage of where Jesus is saying that he is in fact the good shepherd. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd. Okay, I want you to think not only Jesus our Lord, I want you to think of the parallel with moms and their dutiful service. He is a hired hand, verse 12, and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees, the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, though. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father that same way. And I laid down my life for the sheep. Of course, that was his assigned duty. That was his assigned task, to lay down his life for the sheep. Of course, moms, you look at this passage and it presents, of course, Jesus is being presented here as certainly more than the model of how you should go about mothering, but he's certainly not less than the model of how you would go about mothering. He's being presented here as the once and for all sacrifice for sin, but he certainly is your model and your example here. He's the one to whom you look for the heart, the strength, the mindset that you go about your task and your service to your own children. And do you feel your calling being echoed here in your own duty to your children? Well, the rest of the scriptures expand on this laying down his life. Turn with me back to Philippians chapter 2. This passage where Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and made in the likeness of men. The next verse, Philippians 2 verse 8, tells us the reason why. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming, what does the text say? Obedient. Dutiful. He had a duty to fulfill. He had an obligation upon him, and he did it. He became a dutiful, he became obedient to the will of the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. A death that was the ultimate service to his own. This is the joy of the Christian truth. That Jesus was not just a servant, but a dutiful servant. He did what the Father called him for. And then that passage in Hebrews chapter 5, turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me, that has just tied people's minds in knots as they think about the humanity and yet the deity of Jesus Christ, and yet it presents something so very plain and essential. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Speaking of Jesus here, our perfect high priest, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. In other words, he worked out his obedience in the midst of the things that he suffered. He learned he experienced what it was to obey. His obedience did not come without cost to him, without struggle, without difficulty. He had to experience the struggle of fulfilling duty, fulfilling obedience. And yet, the scriptures don't stop at saying that Jesus was a servant and that he was a dutiful servant. The scriptures go further than that. They say, thirdly, that he was a glad, dutiful servant. And this is the point I want to zero in on. That he had a duty, yes, but he was glad to do it. I turn back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. This is a familiar passage. I hope for most of you, Jesus is at as interacting with the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, outside of the Jewish accepted fold. And Jesus has been interacting with her in a fascinating conversation. And yet in verse 31, so in other words, the woman goes off to tell the whole city about who she has just discovered. I think we have found the Messiah, God's anointed one. You have to come. And the city begins to come out to him. His disciples come in verse 31. They were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat. It's time to eat. We've been traveling all day. We've just arrived here. We're tired. Eat. And what does Jesus say in verse 32? I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples are like, man, did somebody bring him a sandwich? What does he mean? Always thinking in the material realm. Jesus is trying to get them to think spiritually. And so Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. This fills up, not my belly, my soul. This is my food. Verse 35, do you not say, is it not a common saying, there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, Jesus said, I say to you, as the Samaritans are coming out to the well that's outside the city, I say to you, lift up your eyes, disciples, look on the field. They are white for harvest. Here they come. Already, verse 36, he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may, what does it say? Just rejoice. Yeah, I'm so excited to see my Father's will acted out even in and through me. I delight. Rejoice. We should rejoice together in this harvest that the Lord is bringing right now. John chapter 10, back to the passage where Jesus is talking about himself as a good shepherd. Turn there with me. He continues that statement that we read earlier. Verse 16, look, I have other sheep also, which are not of this fold, speaking of the Jews. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. And then look what he says in verse 18. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is saying, I'm not a dutiful servant that in drudgery has my arm twisted behind my back to go and do the Father's will on the earth, redeem people. Yes, I know, it needs to be done. I'm the only one qualified. I guess I have to do it. No one is taking my life away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I want to. I have authority to either lay it down or not lay it down. And I want to, is what he is expressing. I have a duty, yes, but I'm doing it willingly. Turn back with me to the Psalms, chapter 40. Psalm 40 in the Old Testament, verse 8. A fascinating expression here by David. After speaking in verses 6 and 7 of the required sacrifices and meal offerings that the Lord called upon his people, David just acknowledges, ultimately, it's not those sacrifices that God is looking for. They're just an expression of what God is looking for. And so he says in verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now here, delighting to do the will of God, we go, what's the will of God? Here, it's not a subjective sense. I just delight to do something for you that you might like. Kids are always in this quandary. What do I get for mom on Mother's Day? What might she like? Well, that's not the sense in which David is saying that here. He's not saying, I just delight to do something for you. What does he say he wants to do, is delighting to do? Your will, the thing you have expressed as your desire, your will. And we know that for sure, because look at what the end of the verse is. Your law is within my heart. I love it. I delight to do your law. Somehow, I think in this present age, in this dispensation of the church and us being under the new covenant and the Old Testament laws and regulations being set aside, I think somehow we get this misperception that the law was this oppressive thing that the Jews just groaned under, all these sacrifices and all the requirements that God's put on us. Maybe the unfaithful Jews groaned under the law, but not David. I delight to do your will. Your law is in my heart. They delighted in it because it was an expression of God's own character, and it was a very specific statement of how God wanted them to live their lives. I love your law. Thank you for telling me what to do. Thanks, Mom, for giving me the note that says, I would love this or that. I would love to now give that back to you. This is what David is saying. I know what you want. Thank you. I love to do it. I love to fulfill the law and give it back to you. Whatever my God would want of me, I want to do it because I love you. We see this expression throughout the Psalms. Just turn with me real quick. We'll come. Hold your hand here in Psalm 40. We'll come right back there. But look at Psalm 112. Many other expressions of this very same type where the doing of God's will is a great delight. Psalm 112, verse 1. praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments, greatly delights in it. That man is blessed. That man is with the Lord. Then Psalm 19, we find it over and over and over again. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. You hear it? I rejoice. I love it. I love your testimonies. I love the way that they call me to walk. As much as in if I had all riches. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. What you specifically told me to do. What is my duty? You understand this? If we understand the will of God, it is automatically a duty on us. Different than, man, if I understand what my brother wants, that doesn't become a duty on me. But if I understand what my God wants of me, it immediately becomes a duty for me. It becomes my obligation back to Him simply because it is His stated will. And the psalmist is just reflecting on God's stated will. Verse 47, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. Verses 92 and 93. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. It's like what Jesus was saying when the Samaritan people were coming. My food is to do your will. This is what revives my soul and gives it life. And you say, okay, back to Psalm 40. Say, I get that, Ted, but that's interesting about these Old Testament people. But I thought we were talking about Jesus here as our example. This is David. These words were uttered by David. Yes, they were uttered by David, but they were actually from the mouth of Jesus Himself. The reason we know that, turn back to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10, 5. Are your fingers getting worn out from punching your new passage or turning your pages yet? The writer of Hebrews says that David's statement in Psalm 40 was actually prophetic. It was actually in the mouth of the Messiah. David spoke it ahead of time and the Messiah would repeat it. It would be the heart of the Messiah because he quotes this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, he just begins quoting Psalm 40. Therefore, when he comes into the world, who's the he? He's the one who will make the ultimate sacrifice for sin. The Messiah, Jesus Himself, when He comes into the world, He says, these are His words, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, a body you've prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. In other words, He's not saying God didn't want those things. It's that there's a greater pleasure. It's what's underneath and behind those things. Verse 7, behold, then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of your book is written to me to do your will is my delight, is how Psalm 40 continues. These are the words of the Messiah. He said, verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will. These are Jesus' words expressed through David. I delight to do your will. Jesus delighted in fulfilling His duty. He didn't just come and fulfill it. This gives us the perspective. This is the worldview. This is how we come to understand what our duty is. We emulate our Savior. He has provided the model for us, the example there. To do what was assigned to him by God, but to do it willingly and voluntarily. Was it required of him? Was it God's will that he go and be the sacrifice for sin? That he go around doing good? Absolutely. That was the Father's plan. That's what he's saying in the garden. Oh, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. I know it is your will. Was it required? Yes. Was it voluntary? Yes. And we say, no, no, no. If it's required, it can't be voluntary. The Scripture says, though, it was required. And it was voluntary. It was willing. Because He delighted in doing it. He delighted in doing the will of His Father. And I think that Jesus' own example here just dispels this false distinction between duty and delight. And you say, well, I know. But Jesus was God. I mean, come on, Ted. It was surely easy for Him to do that. That's not what Hebrews 5 says. that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. It's not what Hebrews 2 says, that he had to be made like us, his brothers, in all things so that he could be a faithful high priest, merciful to us. He himself was tempted in which he suffered. He's able to come to the aid of we who are tempted. It was a struggle for Jesus to obey. Now, as soon as I say that, I know your minds are like, wait a minute. A struggle to obey? Not a struggle with the sinfulness of the flesh, but a struggle with the natural weakness of the human flesh. See, we struggle to fulfill our duties. We struggle to obey. And yet, we've never struggled like Jesus struggled. Satan was arrayed against him at every single turn. He was tempted in all ways like we as the human race has. You haven't been tempted in every way that the human race could be tempted, but Jesus was, in fact, in his ministry. And yet he always obeyed. He never gave in to the temptation, which made his struggle for obedience all the harder because it was constantly upon him. His duty cost him more than any man. And yet, in that, he delighted. I delight to do your will. Moms in particular, or really any Christian, and whatever the Lord has called you to, just realize it is possible to delight in the duty that God has placed before you. Jesus is your example. Look, his body was often tired. We know your bodies are often tired. His mind was struggled to focus on what it was his duty. Your mind struggles. What am I supposed to be doing here? Yet his spirit lives inside of you, the very same spirit that allowed him to always obey the will of his Father in every situation. We have many gifts that he has given to us by his spirit and through the power of his word. We can take delight in duty and fulfill our duty just as he did. Will we fail? Yeah. He's the only one that's perfect. Consider Jesus. It wasn't magical for him. He was acquainted with all of our sufferings. He had to fight to delight in his duty. But he's not only given us his same spirit, he's not only given us the same word, but in this word, he's given us even the example of himself. To answer the question, how did Jesus do that? I want to do that. I want to delight in my duty. I don't want to be overwhelmed. I don't want to be frustrated with my kids. How did Jesus do it? His word gives us clues on how he did it. It tells us. Let me point out a couple of ways. How was Jesus able to delight in his duty, in his humanity, the very same humanity that we have? First, he continually recalled his identity. He called to mind his identity. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. We studied through the Gospel of Mark a few years ago. Just a fascinating, very riveting picture of Jesus. And some of the statements are just so profound about Jesus' statements of his own ministry and just Mark's statements of how he went about his ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Everyone's looking for Jesus, wants him to perform some more miracles. And he tells his disciples, he said to them, Mark 1:38, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that's what I came for. In the midst of the pressure of his ministry and many people's expectations on him, he kept in mind, what am I here for? He continually recalled his identity. And then the passage in Mark 10:45 that he says to his disciples, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He just continually reminded himself who he was, what his identity was, what his calling was. And moms, you just need to recall you are God's special servant in the life of your child. That's your part of your identity. That's what he's called you to. A desire who is good, a God who is good and holy and desires to bless your children through you. He's called you to that. What a joy to be God's chosen vessel in their lives. Second, not only did he recall his identity, but he prayed often. And you say, oh, well, okay, yeah. So you're going to throw the prayer in there. Yeah, I am. Because this was the character of Jesus' life. look in this same passage here in Mark 1, that after a long evening of the euphoric kind of excitement of the people coming to be healed and seeing people healed, this is on the very front end of his ministry, and people just can't get enough, long into the evening, Jesus was healing and casting out demons. Verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this he did often. This was his habit. This was his custom. Man, we just cannot get past that. We don't need to skim over that. If we ask the question, how did Jesus continually delight in his duty and keep himself on task in his humanity? Yes, he was God, but he took on the form of a servant. He took on flesh. He was made like us. He struggled through these things. How did he do it? The scripture tells us. Can I just say this? Look, Jesus did not let the recipients of his duty keep him from the communion with the source of his duty. Moms, isn't that what happens? Christian servants, isn't that what happens? We get so busy in our serving that sometimes the recipients of the fulfillment of our duty keep us away from communion with the source of our duty. Jesus did not let that happen. He went away even in the early morning hours, before it was even light, if necessary, to commune with the source. And what did he do there? Have you ever asked yourself, how did Jesus pray? What did he say? I mean, he taught us to pray, and so we know how we're to pray, and yet he didn't teach us exactly the same way he prayed. Because part of how he taught us to pray is, Father, forgive me where I have done wrong. Jesus never prayed that. He never sinned. And so what did Jesus' prayers entail? Probably much that same pattern. Probably he did present specific requests about the things that he knew were coming in the day and his disciples, etc. But surely, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5, says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Although a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus was learning, working out his obedience in these times of communion with his Father. He was realigning himself. He was reminding himself of the glory of his Father, of his own position. And he was communing with the Father, as it were, working out his obedience before he ever got into the moment. I'm aligning myself. I'm reminding myself who I am and who you are and what I am here for. And I'm bringing the events of my day and all the circumstances before you. And I am delighting in who you are. I'm delighting in the goodness of your plan. And I head out into my day. I believe if we're going to delight in the service of God, no matter what the duty is he's given to us, moms or anyone else, it's going to be because we directly approach the throne of God. And there we remind ourselves of who God is and who we are and what he has called us to do and what his plan is and the goodness and the rightness of his plan. And we request his strength. We may have other business there at the throne, but we at least need to bring ourselves to delight in the one we are serving, just like Jesus did here. Moms, I just would say, don't let the recipients of your duty keep you from communion with the source of your duty and truly the source of your delight. Because can we be just honest and real here for a minute? Your children are not always your greatest delight. They don't always just joy your soul. But your God in heaven and the duty he's given you and the good and wise plans he is working out through you in their lives, that should constantly be the delight of your soul. Just as Jesus' own disciples were not the constant delight of his soul. But his Father always was, and his Father's plan and who he was. Jesus prayed often. Not only did he remind himself of who he was and go to his Father often, but he took the long view. He took the long view. Familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You can turn there, or it may be familiar once I start reading it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We are being told, do not lose your perseverance, lose your endurance in the difficulty of the race that is set before us. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He took the long view. What was the joy that was set before him? The joy of the bridegroom and the bride. The joy of the parent that sees their child walking in the truth. The joy of the good shepherd who seeks after and finds the one lost sheep. The joy of his own part in working out, in enacting the Father's plan and his glory. As Paul said, we can apply it to Jesus. He did not consider the sufferings of this present time to be worthy to be compared with the glories that were to follow. Christian moms, you labor in faith. You labor in hope. You don't know how your kids are going to turn out. You don't know. You're not guaranteed any of that. But you do know that as you labor in faith, taking the long view, if you are a Christian mom who has embraced Jesus yourself in faith and repentance from your own sins, and you labor for your children in that same regard, that your labors are not just given to them, and it doesn't look like it's turning out very well. At least in this moment. Your labors are for the source of your duty, the one who has given this, assigned this duty to you. Labor that way. How do you really delight in duty? From Jesus' own life, remind yourself who you are, what your identity is. Pray often. Go to the Father. Take the long view. One final word here. I guess to everyone else besides moms. But moms, you have moms too. Just consider Jesus for a minute, who gave faithfully and gladly to fulfill his duty to God's own plan by redeeming our own souls from the judgment we deserved at the price of his own life. Consider that. Consider that service and how it affects you. Would it be appropriate for us to come here each Sunday and sing songs that basically said or express things that basically said, well, Jesus, I mean, I realize you died for my sins. But, you know, we all have a duty to fulfill in God's ultimate plan. So good job, Jesus. Glad you did your duty. Would that be appropriate? Or would it be appropriate to come here next week and say, well, I told you thank you last week. I mean, come on. Would that be appropriate? Based on the kind of duty and service that is not only once and for all provided for us in the redemption of our sins, but his own continuous interceding for us, for his giving of our spirit, for making promises that give us hope and a future, and that he will return. Would it be appropriate for us to say, well, I've already told you thanks. I would just say in the same way, would it be appropriate for us who have moms who are falling in line with Jesus' own service to us to say, hey, I've told you thanks before. You know, I appreciate that. It's your duty. Good job, Mom. I don't think so. I think it's appropriate to lavish praise, lavish blessing, lavish thanksgiving. Consider deeply within your heart what your mom is doing for you. Just giving. And rise up and call her blessed. Give her the thanksgiving. Give her the honor that she deserves. On this day, certainly. But man, let's let it be a pattern, just as it is our own pattern to give glory to God for what he does for us freely, gladly. Let's pray. Lord, collectively, we just say thank you. Thank you to Jesus. First, Father, for giving your Son for our redemption, for our ransom. We say thank you to Jesus for paying the price, for giving of your own life, and for continually ministering to us. And we say thank you for giving us moms who have served us in so many ways we could not even count. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today in a special way. Give them a sense of their identity and the great joy it is to be your special servant in the life of their family. Lord, I pray that you would give them great delight. You would lead them along by the hand into the path of delight that you have for them, even in fulfilling their duty. Make it a joy for them in the hope that they are working with you and everything given to you will be rewarded. What a gracious God you are. We thank you for your character, and we thank you for our moms.